We are continuing this week. It's our second week in our summer sermon series, which is called Doctrine, the Apostles' Creed. And each week, what we're doing is we're taking one line of the Apostles' Creed. We're going to talk about what it means, look at some of its biblical foundations, and talk about why it's still so important today. The Creed has been around, as we talked about last week, for about 1,800 years, and it's been used in the church by Christians for many purposes, to instruct in the faith, to strengthen in the faith, to protect the faith. And so it's a very valuable thing, and I'm excited about going through it. And today we're going to look at the first line, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of the heaven and the earth. So I will read from Isaiah 40. This passage, you know, it's hard to find one passage that encapsulates all of those themes, but Isaiah 40 is just a wonderful statement of God's greatness. And I love this passage of scripture, so I'm going to read this as our sermon text, beginning in verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the paths of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. They are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman crafts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it out for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He who seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord. Earlier this year, the Barna Group, the group that does all of the surveys and polling, released a report called the American Worldview Inventory, which reports on various religious beliefs and practices of Americans. And here's something that caught my attention. One of the reports, it was a series of seven reports, was titled this: Widespread Worldview Confusion Grows as Americans Redefine God. Now that's interesting. What do you mean by that? Well, This is what they mean. And here's several statistics from this report that they found. First of all, belief in the God of the Bible has dropped among Americans from 73% in the 1990s to 40% today. And then they say this, despite two-thirds of Americans still identifying as Christians, the majority of those reject core biblical teaching about the nature of God. He goes on to point out that syncretism is that idea where you mix and match religions together. You pull belief in the God of the Bible with Wiccan practice. Syncretism is now the dominant view of 92% of American adults. 4 out of 10, they say, Americans believe in gods from multiple religions. 17% of Americans say they actively worship gods from different religions. 17% of Americans view humanity itself as some sort of divine being. And then, more to the point, the problem exists not only in our country at large, but in the church as well. They say among self-identified Christians, 60% of people who call themselves Christians believe in one God who created and rules everything. Now, that's right, as we'll see, but that's only 60%. You know, there should be a lot higher than that. 55% of Christians say they worship the God of the Bible. 31% of born-again Christians say they worship Jesus, but not the God of the Bible. We'll have to talk about that next week. 21% of Christians worship spiritual entities other than God and Jesus. So there's just mass confusion. So the conclusion of this report is the majority of Americans still believe in God. If you ask the average American on the street, do you believe in God? And just leave it at that. Somewhere like 84% will say yes. But it's not the God of the Bible. And it could be a wide variety of things that when people say that. Now, I share that with you as we start because this is a reminder, first of all, of partly why we're doing this series. There is a great deal of confusion and, frankly, just misunderstanding of core biblical truths, not just in our society at large, but even in the church. And there's nothing more foundational than God. And if we don't understand what the Bible teaches about God, most likely everything built on that foundation is going to be wrong as well. So this is really important, and this is why the creed has been used over centuries. So what does the Bible teach about God? It's also important, the creed, particularly in our context, is important because it does remind us that Christianity are truths that we receive. There's something about our current moment or in the last few decades that I don't think was true centuries before, which is there's this increasing idea that we can create our own Christianity. Take a little bit of this, take a little bit of that, mash it all together. Syncretism, right? That's increasingly now something that we're seeing even younger generations of Christians doing. The creed reminds us we can't do that. The Christianity is received truth. There's a faith that was delivered to the saints. And we can believe it, we can reject it, but we can't redefine it. And so today we'll start with this first line of the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. At a time when the very idea of God is being reshaped and redefined and completely misunderstood, this line of the creed summarizes three foundational truths about God that we believe. Now, it's certainly believing in God, we would say it's not unique to Christianity. As we just said, 83 or something percent of Americans would say they believe in God. What's unique is what we believe about God. Which God? What is God like? And of course, the creed does not say everything. This is an early statement. The doctrine of God would develop over centuries. But it does give us three foundational truths about the God of the Bible, the God we confess that everything else is built on. And so what are those? Well, we believe in an almighty God, we believe in a creator God, and we believe in a personal God. Those are our three points today. And again, these are foundational beliefs about God that if we get those wrong, a lot of other things are likely to go wrong. So first, we believe in an almighty God. I believe in God the Father Almighty. So that word, Almighty, is used over 50 times in the Bible as a title for God. I'll just read one. Revelation 1:8. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. So God himself defines himself as Almighty. Thinking accurately about God begins with understanding God is Almighty. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's a title of strength. It's a title of power. It has to do with having might, but not just some might, having all might. God is not a weak God. God does not lack strength. Rather, as we said at the beginning of service, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. There's no one that can stop him from doing what he wants to do because he is almighty. We use a term in theology called omnipotent, right? You may have heard that. God is all-powerful. God can do all his holy will. There's nobody bigger than him, nobody stronger than him, nobody that can keep him or prevent him from doing things. And really, there's no other being like this. Notice how in that passage from Isaiah, God keeps asking, to whom will you compare me? To what will you compare me? There's nobody like me. We have nothing in our frame of reference, really, that helps us understand an almighty being. We have to resort to comic books and superheroes to even come close. I noted with some dismay, because I saw a preview, there's yet another Superman movie coming out this summer. I think I could tell you the plot of that before without even seeing it. But Superman, you think of it, you know, he's our attempt at, you know, power and might. Superman, kids, you know, he can fly and he has amazing strength and he has X-ray vision and he can do all these things. But Superman is not almighty. He's not even close. Superman has rivals that can harm him. Superman has kryptonite that can weaken him. God has none of those things. And of course, in the ancient world in which the creed was formed, there were gods everywhere. There were Roman gods and Greek gods. When Paul is preaching in Athens, he notes, I see you guys are very religious. You've got altars to gods everywhere. But these gods of Roman and Greek, they're not almighty gods. They were perhaps more powerful than humans, but they were not almighty. They were rivals. They could be defeated. They could even die. How different is the Christian God? How different is the God of Isaiah 40, before whom all nations are nothing? All nations are a drop as the bucket. Even the most powerful men in the world, Isaiah 40 says, are nothing compared to the power and might of God. God is almighty. And I just want to say, if you are a believer in this God, that's really good news. The God's being almighty is actually a comfort for the believer. How so? Well, if I can be honest, because we are not almighty. We are weak. We are frail. As we go through life, as we get older in particular, we realize there's so many things in our life we thought we were in control of, but we realize we're not really in control. And that can be discouraging. But God is in control. God is strong. God is able. Nothing is impossible for him. And because that's true, we can trust his promises, everything God says he's able to do. Because God is almighty, we know that evil will not win. Yes, it's true that in this world, as the psalmist says, there are kings and princes who rebel against God and his authority, but Psalm 2, he who sits in heaven laughs. Not a funny ha-ha laugh, like a scornful, are you serious laugh. Because God is almighty. Evil will not win. All kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Even as Luther said, even the devil is the Lord's devil. There are spiritual forces of evil in this world. They can do harm, but they are not on some equal playing field with God. God is almighty. The ending is not uncertain. The outcome is secure. So we take comfort in that as Christians, God's almighty power to save. So we believe in an almighty God. Secondly, we believe in a creator God. We believe in the God who, as the creed confesses, the maker of heaven and earth. So we read from Genesis 1 already, and this is where we see this. God created all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good, as the catechism says. So we believe in one true God. There are not multiple gods or many gods. There is one God who brought everything that is into existence. Everything that exists was made by this God. And as Romans 1 says, the New Testament, the creation itself actually gives evidence, give testimony that there is a God, a great God, a powerful God. I've been reading personally this book that just came out this year called Believe by the New York Times columnist Ross Douthat. And it's an interesting book so far. It's pretty good. But he's writing this book to radical skeptics, to people who have been taught that even the idea of God is foolish, and that to any serious investigation into whether or not a supernatural being exists is a foolish thing. Nobody actually believes that. And he's writing to that group of people to say, actually, Christian belief is not irrational, it's more rational than unbelief. There's an incredible amount of evidence for God, and as you might expect, one whole chapter is devoted to creation. This is not unique to him. This goes, you know, back in Christian apologetics for a long time. The universe exists. The universe exists. Something had to bring it into existence. You know, an illustration I heard years ago from a Christian teacher I've always liked. If you hear kids, think about a knocking on the door. If you hear a knock on the door, what's the most likely explanation for hearing that? Well, there's someone knocking on the other side, right? Knocks don't knock themselves. If you hear a knocking, there's a knocker. Something can't come from nothing. I mean, this is a basic truth, basic logical truth. There is a creation. There had to be a creator. Now, and many people today who are skeptical of, you know, the miracles of the New Testament, I can't believe that, it's irrational. Well, they embrace a far greater miracle that the whole universe sprang into being from absolutely nothing. So creation itself is an evidence for God. And the creation of the universe, Romans 1 says, is also a profound demonstration of God's power. Right? We see his eternal power in the creation itself. I mean, look around you this week. Look at the grandeur of the world. Look at the complexity of nature. Go to the Grand Canyon a few hours from here and stand at the edge of the South Rim and just look out. And what do you think? One of my favorite preachers from my 20s, John Piper, I still have him in my head. He used to always use this illustration. Nobody goes to the Grand Canyon to increase their own self-esteem. You don't look at the edge of Grand Canyon and say, wow, I'm really important. I'm really special. I'm somebody. No, you look at that and you're in awe of something bigger than yourself. And that's what creation does. It testifies to the greatness and the power of the Creator, to the glory of God. Right, the heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist says. This is what creation does. And we believe in the greatness of God who has brought this creation into being. Now, this also has important implications. On the one hand, there's something called the creator-creature distinction, which we need to keep in mind, right? If God is creator, this world is creation. And the world is not... The world reflects the glory of God, but the world is not God. Creation itself reflects the power of the divine, but the world is not divine. So we don't want to worship the creation. It seems to me that a lot of New Age religion, that's a mistake that is made. The creation itself and the creator somehow merge, and so everything has divinity in it. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is God, and he's divine, and there's creation, and the two are distinct. So we don't worship the creation. The other implication that's important for us personally is it teaches that we as people exist by God's power and we live under his authority. That this is an implication. You know, humans also are creatures. We're not divine. We were created by God as well. Now, in Genesis, it is true, and we absolutely believe this, that the human race is the crown of creation. Only the human race was made in the image of God. So there's something unique about humanity, unique in glory, but man is still a creature that lives under the authority of God. I've always loved J.I. Packer on this. I've quoted him for years. He's got a statement, man is not his own maker, so we may not think of ourselves as our own masters. God made man for himself, and God's claim upon us is the first fact of life that we all must face. That's very true. Very countercultural today, because we're taught to believe, right, that we are our own masters, that there's no authority in our life outside of ourselves. We should get to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, what's good and bad, what purpose I want to live for. That's a lie, and that's very harmful, because we are created by God. And therefore, our life is not ultimately ours to do whatever I want with. There is a purpose for which I was made and you were made. We are to live in accord with that purpose. And honestly, it's only as we live in accord with that purpose that we will find the joy and happiness that we seek. And one day, we really will meet our maker. That is what the Bible teaches. God created us. He created us for a purpose with a design. One day, we will stand before him and give an account for our life and how we have lived. So we believe in a creator God. And then lastly and finally, the creed reminds us we believe in a personal God, a personal God. We believe in God the Father, God the Father Almighty. God is personal. God is not some impersonal force. He is Father. He's personal in relationship to himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that more in future weeks. But for our purpose today, God is personal in relationship to us. God is our Father. God created us to be in relationship with him. Again, you go back to Genesis 1 and you see this. God created humanity to glorify him and enjoy him, to be in communion with him. There was an intimate relationship. They walked with God. They had life and love together. But you may know, as the story of the Bible unfolds, humanity lost that intimacy by their sin, by their rebellion against the authority, against their creator. And as a result, they were alienated from God. And all of us, our natural state is now one of alienation from the life and love of communion with God. Our natural state, we might say, is spiritual emptiness and a longing. You know, the book we're reading, some of the men in the church are reading, Simply Christian, one of the early chapters talks about the fact that we're seeing right now, which is very true, an explosion of spirituality. You know, it's very cool right now to say I'm spiritual but not religious. Spirituality is all over the place, from New Age stuff to Wicca, to mysticism, to psychics, and as I've said many times, go up to Sedona if you want to explore all of those options. They're there. They're available. There's an explosion of spiritual interest and hunger, and the author of this book makes the point that's the echo of a voice. That's how he puts it. It makes sense of the Christian story. We really were made to connect with God, to have life and relationship with him, a relationship of love. We are filled with his love and purpose. And disconnected from that, we have this emptiness. We have this longing. We're seeking for fulfillment. That's what we would expect. And of course, as the Bible goes on, the Bible story is that God, through the work of Jesus, overcomes this alienation so that we can be restored to intimacy, so that we can have that hunger satisfied. As Jesus said, come to me, all who labor, I will give you rest. That's what you're looking for. I have it. I can give it. And how does the New Testament primarily describe this renewed intimacy, this relationship? Well, it's we are God's children and God is our Father. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. That's how we're to think of God, as a Father. Now, I have to say, that's very unique to Christianity. You're not going to find that in Islam and even in Judaism. It's interesting. God is Father in the Old Testament, but it's more national and corporate. And something I read recently suggested that it's not until the year about 1000 AD that you get the first reference in Judaism to God as Father in this intimate way. The Bible in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit testifies in our heart, Abba, Father. There's a very personal, intimate experience and relationship with God that is very, very unique to Christian faith. And because God is Father, we can approach the almighty creator God. That would be terrifying to approach an almighty God if we didn't have confidence that he was our Father who loves us and is at work for our good. And I love how Jesus in Matthew 7 uses the comparison with earthly fathers. You earthly fathers will still give good gifts to your children, and you're evil. You know, you're sinful, you're flawed. How much more will your Father, if you approach him, give good gifts to those who ask him? God, our Father, does perfectly what even the best earthly fathers do very imperfectly. In other words, and today is Father's Day, and you know my mixed feelings about Hallmark holidays in the church, but it does seem appropriate, given we're talking about God as Father, I want to offer a few comments to all fathers, spiritual fathers, those who will be fathers. You know, what a privilege it is to be a father, to share the title that God uses to reveal himself to us. That's a great privilege if you're a father. What a high calling fatherhood is, though. Because by God's design, our kids experience and often associate God's fathering with us, with their human fathers. I don't know about you, fellow dads, but since I've had kids 13 years ago, I've had two prayers that have been constant. One is, Lord, protect my kids from my failures. Please let them not see my failures and associate that with you. Just because I am impatient, may they never think you're impatient. Because I failed to make time for them this week, may they never think you don't have time for them. Because I can be hard to please, may they never, ever think that you are hard to please or don't love them deeply. It's been a constant prayer. And also the flip side, Lord, use my fathering to show them your love for them, your heart for them, your care for them, so that when my kids hear the concept, when they're taught in church, God is their father, that's a concept they can embrace and not run from. What a high calling it is. But what a difference good fathers can make. Right? There's so many problems in our world. There's so many dysfunctions in our society. You know, politics can't fix all of these things. Politicians can't fix all these things. Fathers can do so much good. So to all dads, your role matters. And our call is not perfection. Wish that it were so. We're not going to reach that. But the call is faithfulness, to love our children, care for them, provide for them, and ultimately to keep pointing them to their Heavenly Father who can do that perfectly. God is our Father. So as we finish today, the first line of the creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Christian faith begins with God. It begins with belief in God, a God almighty in power, creator of all, and the Father who invites us into relationship with him through Jesus. So two questions as we finish. One, do you have God as your Father? Do you have God as your Father, right? The New Testament is clear. Not everyone does. Not in this intimate Abba Father way. We receive God as Father through the work of Jesus Christ. God becomes our Father through Jesus. We are alienated. It's Jesus' work on the cross that makes reconciliation possible. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Is God your Father? If not, I invite you to do that today. And the second question is for those of us who would say, yes, I have done that. And here's the question. Are we living as if God is our Father? Are we living as if that's true? Are we living with the confidence and hope, the joy and the endurance that comes with really believing the Almighty God, the Creator God, is a Father who loves me? And I think we all know, it's easy to believe that on paper. It's much harder to live that out in the daily experience of life. It's very possible to know about God being a Father without actually relating to him as a Father. And for some of us today, I wonder, maybe God is more of a concept we affirm, a belief system, a set of propositions or doctrines that we agree with, more than he is a Father. And if that's the case, we still go through life living with that orphan mentality, right? Constantly facing fear, anxiety, because it really is up to us to figure this out, to care for ourselves, provide for ourselves. And I invite us all, embrace God as Father. This is how he reveals himself to us. And what a glorious thing it is to know God is your Father. It really is one of those life-changing things as we can live out of that. I mean, what a glorious thing to face each and every day knowing that you are deeply loved by the all-powerful creator of the world. Deeply loves you and says, you're my child. I mean, that is life-changing. I'll tell you that fatherhood for me has definitely helped me understand just a little bit more God's own love for me as his child. Because there have been moments over the last 13 years that I've been almost like overwhelmed by love for my children. Not all the time. But I remember, you know, specifically, one day my daughter was maybe 4 years old. We were living in Michigan, and I was dropping her off at her first vacation Bible school, first VBS, and she was nervous, I could tell, and she gave me a little hug and then ran in there, and I mean, it was just a simple thing, and I just knew I was going to lose it, and I made it to the car, and I just wept, and I wept for about 10 minutes, and I was just, I don't even know why, I just love this girl so much. And I knew I would do anything for her. I want to be the best dad I can be. I want to parent her well. I want to try to protect her and guide her, give my life for her. And over the years, I've thought, you know, that's just a dim reflection of God's love for his children. It's just very dim and very weak. You know, Ephesians 3 says, you know, we cannot exhaust, even understand how deep God's love is for us. It surpasses knowledge. It's a dim reflection of that. To face each day knowing that is so important. And to face each day knowing that God is a Father who cares and protects and provides. He doesn't just love, he cares, he provides, he guides us. How important is that? Life in this world is so difficult. There's so many fears, there's so many struggles, there's so many ups and downs, there's so much suffering, there's so much disappointment. To know that God is a Father is so important. To know that whatever we're facing, as we're going to confess in a moment, that we do not doubt that God will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good. He is able to do it, being Almighty God. He's willing because he's a faithful Father. And I just wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can approach you, that call you Father. We thank you that you are a great God, almighty in power, and yet through Jesus, we have a relationship with you. Lord, when we are captive to fear, remind us you're almighty. When we think you're distant from us, when we doubt your love, remind us you are Father. Help us to live this week not as orphans, but as beloved children of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.